What do we do with God's promises of peace in a world where violence prevails? For those outside the church, the answer is easy. Ignore the Bible, which much of the world does. For Christians, the answer is more complicated.
That's the Reverend Dr. Christine Chikoyan, and today she shares a challenging message of faith called God's Vision. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Christine Chikoyan, pastor and head of staff of Westwood Presbyterian Church of Los Angeles, California. Chris is a graduate of the University of Illinois at Urbana and earned her Master of Divinity from Yale Divinity School and her Doctor of Ministry from McCormick Theological Seminary. Before coming to L.A. in 2019, she served churches in the Chicago area, as well as Columbus, Ohio, and Portland, Oregon. Most recently, she served as Vice President for Advancement at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. An accomplished writer for publications and commentaries, Chris is the author of Cryptomnesia, How a Forgotten Memory Could Save the Church. Chris, welcome to Day One.
Thank you so much.
You came to Westwood Presbyterian Church in L.A. in 2019 after serving as Vice President of Advancement at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. That's quite a change. What drew you to accept the church's call?
Well, it was a wonderful providential gift to us. At that time, my husband and I were in a commuter marriage. He was still in Chicago, where he was a professor of psychology, and I was in Pittsburgh, and that got old. So we started looking for places where his school had campuses and I might find a church. So Los Angeles drew us, and he actually got a promotion to be department chair. So God is good. And I loved the seminary. Oh my goodness. I was nerding out. I loved being chief cheerleader for the amazing work the professors were doing, the students were learning. But I did not love the commuter marriage. So we are truly blessed. Although I do have to say, it was pretty funny to go from seeing each other every 2 weeks to seeing each other 24/7 in COVID.
Give us a sense of the history of this nearly 75-year-old church.
It's an amazing community. It was founded near UCLA as a place where people could come from a variety of perspectives, where there was intellectual preaching, beautiful, beautiful music, and above all, a passion for mission. From the beginning, they're the ones who founded an enormous agency called PATH, People Assisting the Homeless, which has grown all over California. They founded Foster All, which then was called ChildServe, to help those who were needing to be fostered or adopted. They founded the West Side Food Bank. I mean, it's been phenomenal, and I'm truly blessed to be part of such an intentional community.
And as a relatively new pastor there, how did you and the congregation cope with the pandemic?
Oh, what a great question. It has, in some ways, drawn us closer together. Our care for one another is so deliberate. People looked out for each other, reached out to each other. We raised money for those who had lost jobs from our congregation. We did monthly food drives for another church that has a food pantry that quadrupled during COVID. So many different ways. And getting creative. It was beautiful to remind ourselves that what has been is not necessarily the only way, but that God calls us to new and fresh and creative ways. And you know, I wouldn't have wished this pandemic on my worst enemy. And if we ignore the insights and blessings, we will have squandered it.
Well, say more about that. How has your thinking shifted about ministry and mission in the post-pandemic world?
Well, there are a number of things that will change. First of all, we realized that just as Day One does a beautiful job of creating access for people to hear preaching and connect with the gospel, so also every local church needs to figure out ways to stay connected with those who can't be there. And we are enormously blessed that we have a tech crew and many people from Hollywood who know what they're doing, who have now created live stream worship, and it has expanded our ministry in ways we wouldn't have imagined. And mission is all the more intentional. One of the things we did was a survey to see where our congregation was feeling led by God. And in addition to things like homelessness and climate change, they also are pouring their hearts out for the elderly and homebound because they realize now what a cost isolation has on the souls and hearts and even bodies of these people.
Chris, you wrote your book with the intriguing title Cryptomnesia several years ago. It takes as its premise the reality that the world is changing and changing fast. That's only proven to be even more true lately. You say the way forward, ironically, is to look backward. Say more about how that can work in the church.
One of the things that's so helpful to me is to recognize that we have been here before in terms of navigating massive change. So the Reformation, of course, was one of those times when movable type upended everything. But even the time of the early church was the same. You had globalization in a way that you never had seen before because Roman roads and Phoenician ships connected everyone all the way out into China. And when that happens, all of a sudden, you have to sort through what really matters and what doesn't, what's essential, and what do you need to be able to let go of so that God's creativity can continue to work. I mean, I really believe that God's creation wasn't a one and done, but that the Spirit continues to work in us and through us, and God is creating all things new. So where is God right now is the question that I want to keep asking.
Chris, how did you experience your calling to the ministry?
Oh, it was an interesting journey. I'm sure that's true for everyone. I grew up in the church. In fact, my grandmother, who was Armenian, was evangelical, which was a tiny, tiny minority among Armenians. But her faith was so passionate, I couldn't help but inherit it. And my father and mother were very, very involved as well. My church was a wonderful place growing up. But it was really in college that I began to hear the call. I discovered at University of Illinois that I could take religious studies courses for credit. And, you know, as a both a nerd and as a Christian, I thought, oh, this is too good to be true. So I get in those classes, and all of a sudden, I'm realizing that historical critical study of Scripture is making me question all kinds of things that I had taken for granted. So Joshua may not have really fought the Battle of Jericho, you know, in a literal sense historically. And I had to figure out, could I use my brain or did I need to set it down? And I decided my faith would not be a thing that could continue or be of value if I had to turn off my brain. So I became a religious studies major. I TA'd Greek. I was a research assistant. And I had along the way a discovery that it wasn't an either or. I found my way back to the Presbyterian Church on campus, and there in the choir were two of my professors who clearly had managed to bring their brains and their hearts into one place of faith. So then I had to decide, did I want to be a professor or did I want to be a pastor? and I chose the pastoral route and went to Yale Divinity School so I could have my nerdiness and my passion both at the same place. And for me, it's just been a blessing to be kind of a go-between between the academy and the parish, to be able to do the research on scripture and take an academic approach, but also to do my best to try to make it real for people's lives, because I really believe it's a living word that speaks to us and transforms us still.
Mm. Well, this Sunday, many churches observe World Communion Sunday, and your sermon draws from two scripture texts, from the prophet Isaiah chapter 65 and the Gospel of John chapter 21. Would you read them for us?
I'll read Isaiah 65 first, beginning with verse 17. "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth, says the Lord. No more shall there be the sound of weeping or the cry of distress. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not labor in vain, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." And in John 21, we hear these words. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' A second time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' Jesus said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter felt hurt because he asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Then feed my sheep.'"
Chris, we look forward to hearing your sermon on these texts, which you've titled God's Vision. Thanks for sharing it with us.
Thank you.
This is Peter Wallace. These are difficult times for each one of us. It's not easy to bear witness to God's love amid the confusion, fear, and division surrounding us. But there is hope for our hurting, divided world, and Day One continues to proclaim it. But after 76 years of effective ministry, Day One faces an urgent challenge. We work hard to be the best stewards possible of God's provision through our loyal listeners. But we've reached the point where we must ask you to prayerfully consider making a generous tax-deductible gift. Our future ministry may depend on it. Please mail your contribution to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305, or call us at 404-815-9110, or donate securely online at dayone.org. Please help Day One continue to share God's hope and love through powerful preaching. It's needed more than ever. Thank you, and God bless you.
"Have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other," implored theologian Karl Barth. The first time I heard the gospel preached that way wasn't in church. It was in my parents' family room. It wasn't from a pulpit, but a record player. It was Simon and Garfunkel's 7 o'clock news, Silent Night. If you're of a certain age, you'll remember it too, that gentle Christmas carol. in simple harmonies over acoustic guitar. Then gradually, another sound begins to interfere. On top of Silent Night, a reading of the nightly news grows louder and louder, unstoppably persistent until it overwhelms the carol. All is calm. All is bright. Drowned out by demonstrators forcibly evicted from hearings at a special subcommittee of the House Committee on Un-American Activities. Sleep in heavenly peace. Swallowed by the warning that unless there is a substantial increase in the effort in Vietnam, the U.S. should look forward to 5 more years of war. That's the 7 o'clock edition of the news. Good night. I've been thinking about that song again, and about Bart's words, about the tension between the Bible's vision and the world's news. And as I contemplated today's scripture, I thought about some of the headlines in the news of this last year. The Bible. No more shall there be the sound of weeping or the cry of distress. The newspaper. An incalculable loss. America has reached a grim milestone in the coronavirus outbreak. The Bible. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. The newspaper. Political battle erupts over homeless encampment on Venice boardwalk. The Bible. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The newspaper. Collateral damage of COVID-19, rising rates of domestic and social violence. What do we do with that juxtaposition between real life and the words of Scripture? What do we do with God's promises of peace in a world where violence prevails? For those outside the church, the answer's easy. Ignore the Bible, which much of the world does. For Christians, the answer is more complicated. We could take an eschatological approach, looking to the end time for God's vision to be fulfilled. The news is all we see now, but a different reality will dawn someday. This comforts us. What we see is not the last word. But we miss the point if we shrug and say, no worries, God's got this, no need to get involved in homelessness or immigration or climate change. One day that'll all disappear. Another option is to focus on our personal salvation, cherishing our relationship with Jesus Christ. But we miss the point again if we stop there, if we think only of ourselves and not the world that God so loves. But there's a third way, a way that lifts up God's endgame vision and at the same time opens our hearts to let Christ make a difference now. That's the prophetic way, the gospel way, where God's reign can be real, even now, where peace is not a pipe dream, where Christ ensures that none of his beloved sheep goes hungry. Maybe that's ridiculous idealism. Plenty of smart people, Christians included, will tell you this vision of the peaceable kingdom isn't just naive, but dangerous. That violence and terror are here to stay, and our all too real enemies gleefully imagine our destruction. Maybe they're right. But whatever your politics, the day we abandon our hope for a different vision of the world is the day we stoop to the devil's level, and I, for one, am not willing to do that. So what will move our hearts? What will convince us that Christ's calling is real, that God's vision of peace is possible, not just for us but for all? Without a vision, the people perish. For Professor Fred Craddock, it happened just before a lecture he was about to give. The student who was offered the opening devotion carried her yellow legal pad to the podium, and he noticed that it had a lot of writing on it. Fred thought, "We'll be here a long time." The student spoke softly, first in one foreign language, then another, and another, one sentence repeated over 50 times in different tongues. It was only when she got to German and Spanish and French that Fred began to understand what she was saying. She ended in English. "Mommy, I'm hungry." And then she sat down. In whatever language we can hear, Jesus is saying to us, right here, right now, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." It was at the end of World War II when theologian Reinhold Niebuhr warned, "Despair is the fate of realists who know something about sin but nothing about redemption." I might say it this way: cynicism is the fate of realists who see clearly the present but see nothing of God's vision for the way the world could really be. That vision is before us now, where wolves and lambs can feed together, where all of God's hungry world is fed at the table of grace. Today, Christians across the globe are celebrating World Communion Sunday, a day when we're urged to embrace the biblical vision of unity and peace, not as a far-off dream, but as Christ's calling to us right now. Today, God invites us to imagine becoming a people who work diligently for peace in our homes, in our country, in our world. Today, God invites us to imagine being a people consumed with care for the earth, not only for ourselves, but for generations still to come. Today, God invites us to imagine being a people who ensure that every single one of God's hungry children is fed. Fed with bread, with security, with welcome, with love. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Christine Chikoyan, pastor of Westwood Presbyterian Church in Los Angeles, California. For a free transcript of her sermon today, God's Vision, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial gifts of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your help. I'm Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Katie Hayes, lead evangelist for Galileo Church, a Christian Church Disciples of Christ congregation in Fort Worth, Texas. Be sure to listen for her inspiring sermon, "I Love You, But," next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Christine Chikoyan, offers some final reflections on her sermon today, God's Vision. Chris, as you pointed out, we live in a tension between what we see as God's vision in the Bible and what we hear or see or read in the news. And you asked, what do we do with this juxtaposition between real life and the words of Scripture. What do we do with God's promises of peace in a world where violence prevails? It can be deeply frustrating, but you gave us several ways to look at this. First, an eschatological approach. Second, an approach that sees faith as a matter of personal salvation. And a third model that combines these, the prophetic approach, you called it, in which we hold up Scripture's vision of the way things ought to be, while opening our hearts to imagine Christ moving us to make God's reign real even now. So if we take this approach in light of the vision of God, what should we as Christians be up to?
Oh, what a great question. You know, for every person, I think it will be different, but there are a few things that I think are essential. One is not to let our hearts be hardened, but to keep trusting that God's vision is real. So the work of faith, I mean, being up to the work of faith and not pretending that we can do this by ourselves. Mm. When we get arrogant about what we can accomplish, as if we're waving a magic wand, as if we know everything, that's not helpful. So the humility to see what we don't see. I think the Black Lives Matter movement was one of those mm-hmm. times when many of us who thought we had kind of gotten through that suddenly realized that there's still more to be done, a lot more to be done. And that humility is really a key thing for us to keep striving for. And then even doing little things. I know it may seem like nothing, and it's not a matter of self-righteousness. Hmm. It's a matter of continuing to do everything we can. So it may be the food bank mm-hmm. that we need to keep supporting. It may be fostering a child. It may be coming to some reconciliation with a family member that it's been difficult. Keeping on doing, because that's what Christ calls us to do. I think Peter got annoyed with Jesus for asking again and again and again, will you do this? But the fact is, Jesus does keep asking, will you do this? And we have to keep picking up our hands and feet and moving forward. And then the other thing I'd say is, we can't do this alone.
Yes.
It is such a blessing to me to be part of a community of faith, because there are people who see things that I can't. There are people who have hope when I don't. There are people who need my reassurance when they're in a place of darkness. And God brought us together for a reason. I would encourage everyone not to try to do this alone, but to find a place where they are upheld by others and they encourage others in turn.
Mm. You noted that this is World Communion Sunday, a day Christians are urged to embrace the biblical vision of peace as possible. Today, God invites us to imagine being a people who ensure that every single one of God's children is fed, you said, fed with bread and with love and with welcome. You've touched on this, but say more about what might that look like in our lives if we aim to do that feeding.
Yes, I think feeding comes in many, many forms. Mm-hmm. We are appropriately concerned about our own self-care. I appreciate that. There's a sense of responsibility we have. Mm-hmm. But there's also a calling to notice what others are needing, too. So sometimes it may be an invisible person who's sitting in the very back pew, and what they need more than anything is for someone to go up to them and welcome them, for them to be fed with that welcome. Mm. Another way is for us to notice, oh my goodness, here in LA, we have a homeless crisis like nobody's business. Mm. And for us to be able to look not only at literally feeding someone, but also to look at some of the causes. What are some of the solutions that we might be able to come together to make it a still more excellent way? And I think even little things, When we first moved to L.A., a stranger who lived across the street from us brought a casserole to welcome us. Mm-hmm. And it seemed so Midwestern to me. I never anticipated that I would experience this in the city of L.A. And it was the most heartwarming thing. Feeding one another can happen in myriad ways. And I would encourage people to open themselves to God's creativity and to notice when someone else might be hungry.
Mm. Chris, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
I hope that they will not be hopeless.
Christine Chikoyan, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. What a privilege. And may God bless everyone who's listening that they might feel God's presence near.
Amen.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.